I'd like to draw attention this morning to two verses in the half of the chapter of Matthew 10 that we read together. They are verses 32 and 33. Verses 32 and 33 of Matthew chapter 10. They read, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." The first great discourse or speech of Jesus found in Matthew's Gospel is in chapters 5 to 7, more familiarly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 10 contains the details of another speech or discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples as he prepared them to visit various towns and villages. We come to these two remarkable verses in verses 32 and 33, a statement that cannot be misunderstood, not misunderstood by anyone. It's plain, it's clear, it's a contrast. There's a positive element, there's a negative element. They're to be considered together, not apart. They give a full picture on an issue that bears an effect, an implication upon every single one of you who are sitting here this morning, upon every single one who sits in a house of God to hear the message of salvation today. It's a statement that really draws a line in the sand. This statement draws a line between two eternal destinies. And we need to consider these two to decide on which side of this line we are. For what we say here and what we do here will determine who will say what about us on the day of judgment. Now, it's essential then that we give our fullest attention to these words and seek God's enabling to do what is commanded here. You know that every battery has a negative and a positive charge, both elements of a battery. And if you put them then in a torch, the torch can be a source of comfort. It can be a way of guiding along a path. But it can also be a way of a flashing light as a warning note. One of the presents that I was given once was a torch, which obviously had a front beam, which you could use. But the panels could be pushed up to reveal inside almost a lantern, which again, with a press of a button, could flash on, off. It could be placed perhaps by the side of a car or perhaps just to warn someone. So it can be a comforting beam, a beam of hope, but also a flashing light, a warning to all. And that is what these two verses do, even similarly as a lighthouse would. These two statements in verses 32, one statement, but two elements then in these two verses, they only leave us two options. Those of us who recently have been involved in attending perhaps a polling booth and putting our cross somewhere, there was much confusion. Well, how many times were we to vote and what were we voting on? One of the issues was the alternative vote, which we know didn't pass, but there's no second option here on these two verses. It's one or the other. It's either one or the other, both of which Jesus states will have implications for those who choose them. Now, I'm sure you know many people who tell you, well, they have a form of a belief system in God. They would say, well, there must be someone who created it all and the laws and the sense of the order in it all. But that's about as far as I can go. I don't know anything about personality. Power, yes, maybe. Force, but I don't know anything of personality, of a personal God. Well, these verses are very clear. There are three people or three sort of persons mentioned, involved. We read whoever. We read of I and me, referring to the same person. We refer of my Father in heaven. The three parties then spoken of in these two verses, first of all, are each individual being, yourself, myself, others also. Secondly, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the miracle worker, some call him, the teacher of truth. But also one who is spoken of as the King of the Jews, the Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And thirdly, the Father in heaven, The one who sent Jesus into the world to rescue and to redeem lost sinners. These are the three persons, it seems, that these verses are referring to. Whoever, that's us, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And before we look then at the positive and negative elements, and those are the main two points of the address this morning, we need just to consider the tenses that we find in the words. Whoever acknowledges me before men, that's a present tense. So whoever does something in the present, at this moment, in this life, we read, I will also acknowledge. Something that Jesus will do in the future. So what is said, what is done here, now at this present moment, in the present, will have an implication and an effect upon what Jesus will do in the future. Let's look firstly at the positive element. We see it in verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. The Greek word translated acknowledge in our New International Version, confess in the King James Version, it has a special significance. It can be rendered acknowledge in me. Whoever acknowledges in me, whoever confesses in me. It means to point to a confession of a person's name. And it's more than the ability just to pronounce the name of Jesus. It's more than that. Or just having said the name of Jesus, just say the name of Jesus. It's more than that. It's someone identifying with that person fully, totally, unashamedly. They choose to stand alongside that person, to wear the same color shirt as that person. Those of you who are interested, we are not too interested in the round ball, but a game took place yesterday in London. Thousands of people traveled down from the Midlands by car, by train, by bus. As they journeyed, some were dressed in light blue, others were dressed in white and red stripes. They were supporting one of two teams. No ambiguity. There might well have been some people who just went along to see a good game. But for that, those people, there was no issue as to who they were supporting. By what they were wearing, by what they were waving, by what they were chanting, it became very clear as to what they wanted to see happen and who they were supporting. They weren't only interested in coming along to see a good game of football with some interesting highlights and at least one goal, because that's the thing with football. You can play for 90 minutes and not even have a score. But at least one goal, and so it was. But they were coming to London with a firm and clear desire to see their team win. They were prepared to stand alongside and prepared to say, I am supporting whatever the team was. The spiritual implication is here seen in the acknowledging. Acknowledging Christ is more than just an admission that Jesus of Nazareth lived or was actually a character in history. It carries the idea of allegiance, carries the idea of owning him as your Lord and as your master. There's to be no secret or private matter here. So many people say, well, you see, religion, it's a private matter. Isn't it? It's a bit like politics. If you don't want to have to talk, if you don't want to say anything about it, you shouldn't have to say anything about it. It's so divisive. You shouldn't mention it. It's a personal issue that is not to be spoken to others. But you notice that doesn't stand up in the words of Jesus here. Whoever acknowledges me before men. Not what I'm thinking personally when I'm on my own and I have my own personal little thoughts. For what goes on there on my own is going to have an impact upon my life outside. Whoever acknowledges me before men. The confessor or the professor then of Christ is not someone who just thinks Jesus' teaching is worth considering and worth reading, but someone who's come to the place of being ready and willing to identify with him in thought as well as in language. We come to that point, and the whole idea of confession, homologio, saying the same word, we come to a point, a Christian is someone who agrees with Jesus. They stopped arguing with Jesus. They stopped arguing with what he's saying. It's hard. They're hard sayings. It's difficult. But you say, they do stop arguing. I'm agreeing. And Lord, help me to live that life that you are asking me of me. No matter. There's no issue. It's not that it's easy. Being a Christian isn't easy. But you stopped arguing. You start agreeing with Jesus. You say, Lord, you are my Lord. You are my master. And you don't mind who knows about it. You're prepared to be ridiculed. You're prepared to be laughed at. You're prepared to be mocked. You're prepared to be isolated. We've lost something of this. We want to sort of try and perhaps stand alongside people and perhaps say a nice little word to them that's not going to offend them. It's not going to happen. Things are going to deteriorate in our country. I remember the difficulty of a group of young people who were converted, myself included, at 16 years of age, had the enthusiasm to set up a Christian union in a grammar school. And the teacher who'd been previously running it, he had his ideas. I said, well, no, we don't want that. We don't want all that. We want to just tell people about Jesus. I can't help you, he said. Can't help you. You have to go and see the headmaster. And falteringly, we went in and we made a presentation and said what we wanted to do. And much prayer had been offered, and we were allowed then to hold a Christian union meeting. And we would go around schools with these little badges I've been wearing, and we'd wear them. But it wasn't long. We were known as the God Squad. And we bore the name all through our time in the grammar school. We were the God Squad. The low-flying angels. George Verwer talks about the fighting fundies. That's what he was called, as a fundamentalist in America. You've got to be prepared to bear the name. Well, here we have it. You're prepared to be ridiculed. You're prepared to be laughed at. You're prepared to be mocked. You're even prepared to be isolated. You don't enjoy it. You don't go looking for it. But you've got no choice in the matter. Why? Because you've identified yourself with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he fully, in coming into the world, identified himself with you. You can't do anything other. He came into the world seeking the lost. He has saved you. You can't do any other. Now, an interesting statement is found in a letter that a man called Pliny wrote. There are two Plinys. There's a Pliny the Elder. Well, this was not that man. It's a nephew of that Pliny the Elder, Pliny the Younger. He was born in 62 AD and he died in 113 AD. And he wrote a letter to the Emperor of Rome, Trajan. He was at the time the governor of Bithynia, one of the areas in modern-day Turkey. And he wrote about how he treated Christians in Bithynia. It's one of the areas that's mentioned. You remember in Peter's first epistle, he mentions areas of people scattered around Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, Pontus, Galatia. Having been arrested and charged, Pliny the Younger would give each person a choice of doing three things. If they would call upon the gods of Rome in prayer, they would be allowed free. If they'd offer wine or incense to the image of the emperor, they'd be allowed free. Or if they'd curse the name of Christ, they'd be allowed free. And by this, he could determine who was really a Christian. Because he wrote to the emperor and he said, these three things, none of these acts, those who are really Christians can be compelled. You can't compel them. They won't do it. We're back to Polycarp, aren't we? He asked to deny. He said, 84 years, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I'm identified with him. I acknowledge him. I can't disown him now. Not only the comfort, in the context of a comfort of a Bible study, do we say, well, I love the Lord Jesus. We are aware that the revival in 1904 started with Flory Evans standing up there in that little sort of young people's meetings up there, Blaenanech and Newquay, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And it set off the revival. But it's not only in the context where it's comfortable to say it, but even in the presence of those who may oppose Jesus Christ vehemently, a true disciple will take a stand for Jesus. I'm sure your pastor would be sharing some of the information that Lindsay Brown was telling us of yesterday, of people throughout the world who've stood for Jesus Christ, irrespective of what's taking place in the country. You nail your colours to the mast of the ship of your life and you say, Jesus is my captain. Now what Jesus says then in verse 32, in the light of that, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. He will confess that person before God the Father on the day of judgment. He will, the same word, confess in you. As you confess in him, he will confess in you. He will identify. He has already done so in coming into the world. He's identified himself with you. He saved you. And he will continue to identify himself with you. A Christian is someone who is in Christ. He'll be your advocate before God, the author of life and death, the judge of all the earth. Jesus will say, he's to be given entrance into heaven. He's with me. There's a lovely story told. The large mansion, the man who owned the mansion, it's the young boy, heir to it all, out playing, met a ragamuffin. They played together. He was lonely. They had a little game, and he invited him into his garden. And then he went to get him a drink of water, and the young boy, the ragamuffin, was sitting by the large pool, and the fountain was flowing. And the owner, the mansion, the lord of it all, looked out of the window, and he spied this trespasser. So he got out of his chair, and he ran as quick as he could, and he was going to tackle this man, this young boy, who'd run into to this place where he had no right to be. And as he was about to get hold of him and eject him, along came his son, and he said, "It's all right, Dad, he's with me." Change the whole complex of it. Oh, he's with you. Well, that's all right then. A picture of what heaven will be like. We've got no right to be there. Our sinful life, it counts against us. But there's one who'll say, he's with me. We let him in. I acknowledge him. He's acknowledged me. He's come and identified himself completely with me. What a blessed thought that is for every single one of us this morning who've believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We experience the ostracism. You might have family members, they steer clear of you, they won't have much to do with you. You start beginning a little conversation, they can talk about all their holidays, and you've got to listen for hours and hours and look at all the photographs. You only tell them that you've been somewhere and you've met someone who's a Christian. Don't know about it. The difficulties and the problems we face here in life because we identify ourselves with Jesus, but there is that reward. Jesus will identify himself and acknowledge us before the Father. And then secondly, let's look at the negative element from verse 33. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Greek word again rendered deny in the Authorized Version. Disowning, not identifying with. It's the opposite. Not standing by, not standing alongside someone, leaving them. We try to picture, let's put ourselves back in that first century. There's Pliny the Younger, he's the governor of Bithynia. We're there, we're living there. We're scattered as a result of persecution, perhaps there in Jerusalem, all through different various parts. We're at the closing years of the first century. The Apostle Peter, we mentioned, mentions that area. You're called and asked to deny your allegiance, your support and your agreement with Jesus Christ. That you stop going to church. That you hand in all your Bibles. On pain of imprisonment or even death. And what would we do? William Barclay, the commentator, quotes from a scholar who'd been at Trinity College Dublin, who was asked if he was a Christian. His answer was, yes, but not offensively so. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was this, that his religion would not interfere with his life. Or with his company, or with his pleasures, or with his conversations. He wanted to be an unnoticed believer. Now perhaps you've been like that in other spheres of life. You just want to be unnoticed. In the world of espionage, sometimes a person can give the impression, a clear and obvious impression, that they're a member of a community, they're a member of a country, they're a citizen. But it turns out that they were always and ever a spy for an opposing ideology. And then eventually it comes to light. We sometimes perhaps go and we just want to slip in unnoticed. You go away on holiday perhaps and you want to go to church and you just slip in the back. You wait till 2 minutes before the end, you slip in the back unnoticed and you slip away. Remember it happening when I was in university in North Wales, attending there the evangelical church there with Dr. Errol Davis. And We'd only just started the term pretty early on, and a gentleman, an older gentleman, came in, and he just slipped in unnoticed and sat in the back of a tatty old coat, and maybe two coats on him. And there he sat, and we just, oh, look at him, well, he's not a member here, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. slipped in unnoticed, sat in the back. So sometimes it's possible for important people to enter a place. You've heard of princesses and queens. They go out to look what's going on in the streets, and they dress appropriately and go out, and they're unnoticed. It's not going to happen in heaven. There's going to be no unnoticed believers in heaven. Why? Because you only have entry into heaven as Jesus Christ acknowledges you before his Father. You can't just slip in at the back. You can't say, well, I've lived my life for myself. Nobody would know I'm a Christian, and I'm just going to, that's all I want to do. I just want to slip in. I don't want a front seat in heaven. I just want to slip in the back, sit in unnoticed, and just hear the singing and be part of it all in heaven. It's not going to happen. There's no unnoticed believers in glory. It's not possible to live a life of denying Jesus Christ, of disowning him in our conversation, by remaining even silent about him. Now, in a context of a family, many things you know are things unsaid, don't they? This is sometimes the underpinning of family life. There are things unsaid. Sometimes things need to be said in terms of confirming our love and our concern for one another. And other times things need to be said because there's an issue that's boiling up. It's, as politicians call it, it's the elephant in the room that nobody's talking about. A Christian cannot disown Jesus. He has to speak out. Jesus says clearly that to disown him here in this present will mean that Jesus will disown and deny us before the Father in heaven. It's a theme that runs through Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, there's reference, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but everyone who does the will of God my Father. You can pronounce, you can say the words, Lord, Lord, but that doesn't count. What side of the line then are we this morning? What side of the line are you? Do you profess to be a Christian? But do you disown Jesus in your behavior and in your words and in your thoughts? What if you've not identified always with Jesus? What if there have been times in your Christian life when you have denied him, you have disowned him, you've in one sense slipped the issue and not faced the responsibility of what it means to identify with him? Well, consider Peter as we close. You remember how Peter, who wrote about people in Bithynia, he on three occasions denied that he knew Jesus. And he was the man who'd said, when Jesus asked, whom do people say that I am? It was Peter, you remember, who says, it's recorded in Matthew 16, verse 16 there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He identified, Lord, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've all, if you're a Christian this morning, you knew that time when you acknowledged Jesus Christ. You stopped arguing with him, you agreed with him, and you began your Christian life. But there may have been times in that, since then, when you've not been what you should have been. And there is an accuser, you see, who tells you, well, you can't be a Christian, you denied Jesus. Peter proved to be unfaithful. But you know the story at the end of the Gospels. He was unfaithful. But he didn't remain unfaithful. Yes, he contradicted that statement. But you know, we read those verses at the beginning of our service in 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. The light's flashing. Paul is speaking of it there. It's almost as if it's this little sort of verse, whether it's a hymn or whether it's part of a statement of faith. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's the light flashing. On and off. But, verse 13, the ray of hope, if we are faithless, and we often are, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We remember how Jesus told Peter that he would fail. But you remember how the Savior said to him he would pray for him, and that when he was strengthened, when he'd recovered, when he'd returned, he would be the source of encouraging others. Jesus remains faithful to himself, to his promise, and also to his people. We may prove unfaithful, but for a true believer, you'll not remain unfaithful. These words then are to do, not to beat ourselves over times when we have failed him. We must own them as Peter did. Do you remember the wonderful way the Lord Jesus dealt with Peter? Three times he'd said, I don't know him. Three times on that beach, Peter, Son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, son of John, do you love me? Three times a failure, three times the question. Feed my sheep, feed, and courage. A sense of being reinstated into that position. And if we fail him, we come to him and say, Lord, I let you down there. I should have handed that man that tract. I should have been prepared. And we used to often, as a little family, visit Carmarthen. And it was an important issue for me as a parent with two young sons. Gentlemen up and down the middle of Carmarthen, elderly gentlemen, verses on him, old-fashioned, you think he's back in the 1930s, big texts, walking up and down the middle of Carmarthen. I take my two boys with me, I go up to him as if he was the Duke of Edinburgh, I go up, shake his hand, say, lovely to see you, brother, how are you getting on? I introduce my two sons to him. People were looking and thinking, what on earth, what's got going on there? Right? Sometimes if it was cold, we'd have a little bottle of water for him just to have a little drink. Identify with him. We've got to be prepared to do it. In one sense, somebody told me what you need to do is just go ask him if he wants to slip away for nature's call. Just ask him to hold the banner for 5 minutes. And just stand there, don't walk, but just stand there holding the banner. And you feel something of the eyes of the world looking on you. But there's nothing better, nothing greater, standing, giving out some tracts. The sense of something takes place within you. You're identifying with the Saviour. So which side of the line are you on presently? Are you identified with Christ, or are you disowning him? The eternal implications you see are stark. Eternal acknowledgement of the Father, of Jesus now means eternal acknowledgement by the Father in eternity. May God enable us to know which side we stand. And if we do fail, to remember that he is faithful and he will not disown himself. May God bless his word to our hearts.